Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 15. Judges 15. We're back into our study tonight on the Samson syndrome. Talking about the things that strong people tend to do. And tonight I want to talk to you about strong men tend to have big egos. Strong men tend to have big egos. Arnold Schwarzenegger said this. He said, many times at the beach, a good-looking woman will come up to me and say, oh, I just want to touch you. And he said, I always smile and tell him, yeah, I don't blame you. And so, but here's the idea. Even though that's a, and he's a very lifted up with pride, over ego, inflated person, the psalmist writes this in Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. We forget that we're to glorify God in everything that we do, and it's not about us, it's about him. And so we see Samson as like Arnold, a very ego-centered person. The Philistines burnt down his father-in-law's house with his wife in it. Remember this wife from Timnah, and he had married her and went back to give her the goat as a present. And so they had his father-in-law had married her off to somebody else. Didn't think that I think her father-in-law said that I thought that you hated her, and so he got mad. Did the foxes' tails together, remember, with the torches, and they went through and burned all the fields down. Well, the Philistines got mad, come back, and burnt down his father-in-law's house with his wife in it. And so she has passed away at this point. And so he goes out, and he destroys thousands of them, and then he goes down to a cave to hang out. But, and if you're there in Judges, look at chapter 15, look at verse 8. He says, and he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and he stayed in the cleft of the rock at Edom. He didn't go down to the cave to hide out. He wasn't scared, so this isn't something that he went down there to do. He went down there to rest because he was tired. He was like, I'm getting away from everybody. I need some time by myself. I need to rest. I just took care of a bunch of Philistines, and I need some R&R. And so the Philistines began to take revenge on the people of Israel, Judah, and they didn't send one person, they didn't send two people to go to Samson. They sent a whole crew of people. Look at verse 11. It says, 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom, and they said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. So his ego knows no bounds. He tells the men of Judah. Now mind you, Samson has killed thousands without even a scratch on him. And so these guys come down to Samson and say, what is this that you have done? They rule over us. Why are you doing this? Well, didn't God promise a judge in Israel? I mean, I'm not sure of their mindset back then. This is just what's recorded for us. But Samson kills thousands of Philistines, doesn't have a scratch on him. He's getting a little R&R. And they come down and they're like, man, you need to just go back to them. Listen to what they say in verse 12 through 13, if you're there in Judges 15. It says, and Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. And they said to him, no, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Now, Samson, one of the strongest people in the Bible, can't be bound by ropes. Very strong, killed thousands of Philistines, doesn't have a scratch on him. And so what does Samson say to them? Well, if you promise not to hurt me, I'll go up with you. Really? Is that somebody that's going to... I mean, I think it's kind of funny. He allowed him to tie him up. He allowed him to take him up to the Philistines. I mean, he's kind of playing possum, right? But he's got a plan and purpose for this because he wants them to turn him. He's not going to give himself up to the Philistines, is he? And so he had a plan and purpose for this. So in verse 14 through 17, it says this. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to him. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire. And his bonds melted off of his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand, took it. And when he struck 1,000 men, verse 16, and Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, have I struck down 1,000 men. It's kind of like a poem, a little song, a little ego thing that he was trying to put out there. And as soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath Lehi. Ramath is just a hill, or the height comes from the Hebrew hill or height, and then Lehi is jawbone. So it was the hill of the jawbone. That's just what he called it. You know, Ramath Gilead, it's just the hill of the Gileads. So it's just a hill. So this is the place that he had done in Judah, south of Jerusalem. And though, even though he was victorious, there's no compliment to God. Do you see that? When things happen for our benefit, do we not thank God for that? Oh, God's good, man. God did this for me. God helped me. God did this. But Samson never once does he compliment God for anything, does he? Not one. I don't see anything in the scripture that Samson compliments God for. Not one thing. He takes all the credit for himself. So why would God help him? Right? You say, why does God help people? Man, he's a selfish, egoed person. God wasn't helping him specifically, but God was orchestrating his sovereign plan for Israel behind the scenes to overcome the Philistines. And we see this early on, and this is a good time to bring this up. In Judges 14, verse 4, you'll have to go back there, or you can if you want to mark it down. Remember when he tells his mom and dad to go down to Timnah and get this woman for me? And then his mom and dad says, well, don't we have somebody in Israel that you can find to take on as a wife? And they're like, well, we'll go down, whatever. So this is what his mom and dad say in verse 4. His father and mother did not know that this was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And at that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. God was going to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines, and God was looking for an opportunity to stir them up. And this is what he uses. Now, in accomplishing God's purpose, he did not make Samson fall in love with a Philistine woman. Samson did that on his own. So God told him not to intermingle with the pagan women. That was forbidden. He shouldn't have done it. But God allowed Samson to do what he wanted, and God used that to stir up the Philistines. That was God's sovereign plan, to stir up the Philistines so that he could overtake them. And so God used Samson's sin. He didn't cause him to sin, but he used his choice to ultimately fulfill his sovereign plan. Does that make sense? I hope so. This is a perfect example of how God's sovereignty will not overcome your free will. God can work out anything for your good, but he's not going to overcome your sovereignty to force you to do things. God knows in the beginning, before he created anything, he knew everything that every person would ever do in the life, in this life. And so he worked out his plan according to our moral choices, our free will choices. And so he worked out his sovereign plan according to that. And so when we talk about Today, some people would use something like this and say, oh, well, this is okay for marrying an unsaved person because God will work it out for his sovereign plan. Well, not really. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about not marrying. Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And so just because God worked out those circumstances doesn't mean he's going to in these circumstances. And so, yes. Why do you still pray?
Yeah, I just was wondering.
To show you where your faith is.
Okay.
So when Abraham offered up Isaac on the altar, the Bible says that God said, no, don't sacrifice him. There's a ram caught in the thicket. Now I know that you, now I know where your heart is. Now I know that you, you know, you love me and you'll do whatever I ask. Was that for God or was that for Abraham? That's the question. And the answer is it was for Abraham, not God. God knew exactly what Abraham would do. And so through that, he was showing Abraham where his faith was growing stronger and stronger. And so as we pray more and more to God, knowing what God's going to do, we don't. And that strengthens our faith in God. And then you look back and you can see where he's answered all your prayers or worked his will out accordingly. And it grows your faith. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Yep, that's
a question,
but
yes.
No, that's a great question because a lot of people would ask that. If God's sovereign, he's in control, why do I want to do anything? Because it's for you. It's for your benefit. It's to strengthen your faith. It's to build you up. It's to encourage you because then you can see all along the way how God, and it's good to document your prayers. That way you can see how God has answered your prayers and worked out his sovereign will all along through your life. And it's good to look back here because it keeps your faith strong, knowing that God answers your prayers. Matter how long it takes. All right. And so, even though things may not work out according to how you want, there's always a cost. It cost Samson. What did it cost Samson? Cost him his wife, cost him his father-in-law, cost him his new house. I mean, they burned it all down. There was a cost to his decision. And so, the point is, no matter how much good God can bring, even out of the bad things we do, he can always bring greater good things out of our obedience, and it actually will cost us less. That's the beauty of that. So we want to be more obedient to that. That way, it doesn't cost us. So, what could you say that is another word for ego? Somebody has a big ego. He is
prideful.
Yeah, that's a good word. Prideful. Pride. There was a survey done that asked Christians to rank sins according to their seriousness. And pride wasn't even in the top 10. So if you had to list sins according to seriousness, what do you think would be in the top 5? Most people would say murder, adultery. It's first two. That's 1 and 2 there. Depends on what study you do. They switch some first and second. But murder or adultery, what else? What? Stealing, okay. What else?
Adultery? No.
Yeah, we just said that. Adultery, yeah. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. What's that? Pride should be, I don't know, pride should be up there in the top 10, I would say. But I'm not sure what these people's lists of sins are that are in the top 10, and pride's not in there.
Lion.
Lion? Oh, there's a good one.
Taking advantage,
deceit, lies and deceit, deception. Yeah, that's good. There's a lot of sins that you could put in there, but some people think that pride is just an irritating, obnoxious thing, but may not be that dangerous. May not be that important. That's why it's not high up in the list. However, pride has been one of the motivation for some of the greatest atrocities in the history of the world. Look at the Holocaust. Hitler's pride because his race was better than another. And so he had to get rid of the weaker race. That's crazy. But listen to what God thinks about pride. You should know this by now. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates and seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. You know what haughty eyes are? It's a proud look. That's what it is. A proud look. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises. There's heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that haste to run to evil. False witness who breathes out lies. And somebody that sows discord among brethren. That's a big one. I think we don't think about that one, especially in church. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart. What's arrogant? Can be pride. Yeah, absolutely. Prideful. Sure. Everyone who's prideful in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Proverbs 21, 4. Haughty eyes. Haughty. Prideful again. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. God says it's sin. And so Samson's life teaches us several things about life on the pedestal of pride. There's a lot of things that happen when we get up there on pride. Yes, sir?
It sounds so ignorant, but what does the word abomination actually mean?
Well, that's a good question.
Is it sin against the Lord, or is, I don't know the meaning of it.
Abomination?
Yeah.
It's just something that... I don't have a dictionary definition on the top of my head at the moment, but it's something that God absolutely detests, something that God hates. It's like...
Well, we picked up on that. We don't know what... I can probably Google it later.
Yeah, well, it's just from the Hebrew word. That's what you want to look at,
okay.
The Hebrew word, because that would be the context of what you're looking for, not the American definition of the word. And so the abomination, like sacrifices, were to be pure. And if they took a pig and sacrificed a pig was an unclean animal. That would be an abomination. That's like Daniel, the abomination of desolation. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. Jeffrey.
It says here that the Bible abomination is something that is detestable, hateful, or offensive to God.
To God, there you go. Something is hateful to God. Yeah, it's an offense to God. And anything that's an abomination to God is very serious to him. And that's why all those lists of things are there. Because ultimately sin is against who? God. Right. Absolutely. No, that's a good question. So Samson's life teaches us several things when we are up on the pedestal of pride. Let me tell you about a few of those. Number one, well, that's a little small. On the pedestal of pride, there is an absence of worship. Now, the main reason prideful people rarely worship is because worship is an act of humility. We have to come humble before the Lord, right? We got to humble ourselves before we come before the Lord. But Samson's life... When you look at Judges 14, 15, and 16, not one time in any of those three chapters did Samson worship the Lord. When did he worship the Lord? When did he set an altar and worship God? When did he do any of those things? It never says he did any of it. I don't see him doing any worship. And the only reason that he cries out unto God is so that he can have revenge for his eyes. That man never thought of God first. It was always himself. He never worshiped. Pride and religion often go together, but pride and worship never do. Remember that. Religion is sometimes prideful because, well, honestly, it's hard to be humble when you're right. Right? When you know somebody's wrong, and you're like, yeah, that's not it. Yeah, let me tell you what the real answer is. It's hard to be humble when you're right, especially with us. We think our doctrine is correct. We think our biblical interpretation is correct. We think everything we do in practice and faith and everything that we have is correct. And it's hard to be humble when you're right. But why don't people come in from, man, it's hard. Why aren't there more people here on Wednesday night? Where are they at? A lot of people sit at home. And I'm not ripping on people. Some people work hard. Some people get off late. Some people are just tired. Some people are sick. If you're sick, stay home. Don't come in here. But the idea is, where are more people? There's not one person who is perfect except God. And so we need more growth. We need to be saturated with the Word of God. We need to have more questions, because somebody else might have that same question, and that question can be answered in a bigger setting, so more people know this information. We need to be reminded of more stuff more often. Number two, on the pedestal of pride, there is foolishness. On the pedestal of pride, there's foolishness. Not only is there an absence of worship, but there is foolishness. Samson's ego got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until he was willing to take foolish risks. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Be careful. I think it was in 19-something, I wasn't around back then, when the Titanic was built. And before they set sail, the guy that built it said, not even God himself can sink the Titanic. Don't get too prideful. Pride goes right before a fall, or sinking, whatever you want to say. But we don't want to take risks because of pride. God won't be in that. James says this in James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Man, humility. We need to exemplify Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children. And so that's what Christ was. He came as a child of God, humble. He was very humble, and we're to imitate his humility. We forget about that sometimes. Number three, on the pedestal of pride, there's isolation. There is isolation. Think about this. How many close friends did Samson have? The Bible doesn't say any. I mean, it doesn't say that he didn't have, but it didn't say that he had nobody to talk to. He had nobody to hold him accountable, nobody that was there, nobody he talked to, nobody, except for his, you know, bachelorette party where, you know, he's having a drinking binge and got the 30 Philistines that are trying to trick him, but those aren't good buddies, and he burnt them down. He didn't have nobody. There was nobody there for him. Man, when you have a prideful person up there, people don't want to be around you. He had his mom and dad, right? Your mom and dad will always be there for you, though, even if you're a prideful person, I guess. But he didn't listen to him, right? Yeah, so it didn't matter. Even mom and dad, they gave him good advice, and he still didn't even take the good advice. Sure. And we don't know about his early childhood, because that's probably a big factor too. And we see this with Joseph in Genesis. We see Joseph. God says, this is going to be the special child. Jacob puts the Technicolor dream coat around him, and he interprets dreams. Oh, this is Joseph. Oh, this is the special one. And all the other kids had to go out and do the work in the field, and Joseph stayed, and he was spoiled and pampered, and boom, that causes problems. Now, we know that Samson, I don't think, had any other brothers or sisters. We don't know that for a fact, but who knows, because mom and dad were told when he was in the womb that this is going to be the judge of Israel. And so who knows how he was raised from mom and dad. He could have been a spoiled little brat, and that spilled over into his adulthood when he became a man. And that's why you spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not in the Bible, but the principle is. That's it, yeah. You don't. Solomon says in Proverbs, if you spank that child's butt, it's not going to kill him. That's why God makes the butt a little more cushiony. Some just got a little more cushion than others, but it's okay. It's not going to kill the child. Hopefully it'll redirect him, and that's what it's supposed to do. But that's strong people with egos are intimidating to other people. They make them feel inferior. Sometimes they can be overbearing. And for the most part, folks stay away from that. Okay, excellent. Samson had brothers, but supposed to be, yeah. Yeah, I'm sure he was. Yeah, it's funny because his brothers and sisters weren't even talked about until the very end when they go down to get his dead body. That's crazy. That's what pride does to you, I guess. Even your brothers don't want nothing to do with you. Last one. On the pedestal of pride, there is disappointment. There is disappointment. 1927, this goes way back. Babe Ruth hit his 60th home run in a single season. And he said this, let somebody match that. And it took a little while. It took 34 years. But it was Roger Maris who eventually beat that record in a single season. And since that time, there have been over half a dozen people that have beat that in a single season. I think, if I'm not mistaken, and you could probably Google me later, I think Mark McGwire hit over 70 homers in a single season. But I think he was all juiced up, and so people got mad. But anyway, people beat that. And so there's always disappointment. People with perfect skin when they're younger, guess what? One day you're going to have wrinkles. people with long, flowing, beautiful hair. Eh? You know what? One day you might be gone. So you never can tell. Or it'll be gray. Or it'll be white. Or, man, just get used to disappointment, I guess. But anyway, Proverbs 29:23, pride ends in humiliation. It's going to end in humiliation. There's always disappointment. The Bible says that we're to rejoice with people that rejoice. If you can't be happy and rejoice with somebody that has good done to them in their life, then that's pride. It becomes prideful. If somebody gets a promotion or somebody gets this or somebody able to retire at a younger age and somebody's able to enjoy life, why don't you rejoice with them? Don't be prideful and be like, oh, whatever. Yeah, he's shoving his money in my face. Be happy for the guy. Man, let him enjoy it. Let him do that. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. That's what Paul says in Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Man, if things happen good to people, encourage them in it. Don't ridicule and put them down. But does it anger you when good things happen to other people? Sometimes it does. That's prideful people. Now, the mindset is what needs to change. When we talk about sitting up on the pedestal of pride, you have to change your mindset first. You'll never change anything until you change your mind. Isn't that what repentance is? A change of mind? So you have to redirect your thoughts. Well, first of all, you have to understand that you got a problem. You have to understand that you're prideful first before you can change that mindset to go from pride to humility. So you have to understand that you have a problem first. Recognizing the problem and then doing something about it. That's second. In Acts chapter 14, and you can turn there if you want, Acts 14. Matter of fact, I think we're going to be in verse 15. But Paul and Barnabas, they go to Lystra. This is in Asia Minor. You know in Revelation, the seven churches, the big horseshoe formation, they must have been Ohio State fans. Lystra was Lystra was right there in one of those. And what that was where Timothy was from. I think he was from the city of Lystra. You might want to look that up for sure. But anyway, Paul and Barnabas, they're traveling through Asia Minor, heading up this way on one of their missionary journeys. And there was this crippled man that was sitting there. I think the Bible says he was lame from birth. I mean, it's King James, crippled from birth or something. Not exactly sure, but he couldn't walk. And Paul sees Somehow he sees this man has faith to be healed. The Bible says that he saw he had faith to be healed. And so Paul had some amazing supernatural abilities in his day. And he tells this guy to stand up and walk. He's like, hey, man, I see your faith going to heal you. Stand up and walk. And everybody in the whole city just goes crazy. They're like, oh, my goodness. This guy just told this guy to get up. And they go home. They get their oxen. They get flowers. They get all this stuff. They say that these two guys, Paul and Barnabas, they are gods. And they come back with all this stuff. They're trying to worship them. Like, hey, we're going to worship you guys. You guys are gods. You just did all these miraculous stuff. And they weren't, if this was an election year, they'd have been elected president because they would have done anything for those guys because they thought that they were gods. But you talk about an opportunity to be prideful, but they weren't. And this is Paul's response. And there's three things here that I want you to get from this. In Acts chapter 14, verse 15. Paul responds by saying, men, why are you doing these things? They come back with all these animal sacrifices and these flowers and these gifts and all this stuff. Here, take this, gods. And he says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them. And in that verse right there, there's a three-step process to get you off that pedestal of pride. Let me give you those real quick. Number one, remember what we are. Remember what we are. He said, men, we're human beings just like you are. We're not gods. We're sinful people of the same nature. We all have the same sinful nature, right? And even though we're saved, we still have that sinful flesh in us. And we struggle with that sinful flesh. We're the same as everybody else. Remember who we are. We are infallible. I remember there was a story about Ronald Reagan when he was shot and he was in the hospital, and one of the nurses came in and Reagan was on the floor and she just gasped and about gave her a heart attack. And he was like, oh my gosh, Mr. President, what are you doing? And he said, I knocked my water over and I was getting down to clean it up because I didn't want you to get in trouble for my stupid mistake. That's a humble person right there. He's like, man, I'm just a person just like you are, and I know what they're going to do because they're going to expect you to have this cleaned up, and I didn't want you to get in trouble for it, so I got down and cleaned it up for you. That's amazing. That's somebody who thinks of themselves just the same as somebody else. Always remember that we're sinful people, just like everybody else. There was a preacher walking in the woods. Did I not have the second one? Oh, there we are. Remember why we are here. There is a preacher walking in the woods, and he was depressed. He had some things on his mind. He was trying to get some stuff worked out, and he walked too far in the woods. He forgot where he was at, kind of going through his head, and he got too close to a military establishment, and one of the guards with his loaded gun pointed it at him and said, halt, who goes there? Why are you here? What's your purpose, and what are you doing here? And he stopped, and he goes, whoa, whoa, hey, hang on a minute. And he was like, And then he told the guard, he goes, well, thank you. I appreciate that, because it reminded him of why he's here and what he was supposed to be doing. And that's what Paul says. Not only remember who you are, we're like men of you, but he says this, we bring you good news. Why are we here? Why did God save us? We're to give God glory, but we're to give the good people the good news. Well, nobody's good, but we're to give everybody the good news. That's what we're to do. We're to live our gospel out in our life, but we're to give people the good news. Give them the good news. That's why we're here, right? Build the kingdom. You're not going to build the kingdom. The kingdom is built by people. We are the building blocks. That's what Peter says. We're the stones in the building of the church. We are the church, but we're the stones in there. And we're building the kingdom by adding to it. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be reminding people that's what we're here to do. Give the gospel out to people. And so Paul and Barnabas never stopped thinking about why they were here. We're here to give you good news. I'm here with good news. And so there's a poem I want to read for you. And I've got some extra copies here if this is something you want. I've got a few of them I printed off. The author was unknown, and there's no title, but it simply says this. To have your name inscribed up there is greater yet by far than all the halls of fame down here and every man-made star. This crowd on earth, they soon forget the heroes of the past. They cheer like mad until you fall, and that's how long you last. I tell you, friend, I would not trade my name, however small, if written there beyond the stars and that celestial hall. For any famous name on earth or glory that they share, I'd rather be unknown here and have my name up there. I thought that was pretty good. So, anyway, I've got a few of those if you'd like one of those. Remember what you are. We're just sinful people like everybody else. Remember why we're here, to give the good news. And remember who you serve. It's not ourselves. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, it's not us, O Lord. It's not us. It's for your name's glory. It's for God that we serve. And that's what he says. We serve God. We should turn people from the vain things of this world back to the living God. That's who we serve. That's what we're supposed to be serving. And that's why we're here. Jesus said that the road of humility here will be exaltation up there. You remember the Republican, the tax collector, and the Pharisee? And the Pharisee was like, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this sinner over here. And that tax collector, he wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he just beat his chest and he said, forgive me, Lord, a sinner. And Jesus says this in Luke 18:14. He said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. I would rather humble myself here and be exalted there than be exalted here and be humbled there. There's going to be a big difference when we get up there. Remember what you are, remember why you are here, and remember who you serve. And that'll help you come down off the pedestal of pride.